Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Unless you're living under a rock, you have probably seen the popularization in the modern media of people communicating with the dead. In biblical terms, that's necromancy, and it is clearly denounced in the Bible. In fact, from a biblical worldview, ghosts are the stuff of superstition. And yet, that kind of superstition is the stock and trade of modern culture. The gullible have turned from God, well, to ghosts in incessant inquiries concerning the gloom that lies ahead. The worse it gets, the more people want to know. But the truth of the matter is, necromancy is a devilish deception. What foolishness to feign communication with the dead in the guise of enlightening those who dwell in the land of the living. Listen to what Isaiah says. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Trouble is, those not bound to Scripture are inevitably bound to sink in superstition. And while the spirits of the dead do not inhabit the land of the living, demonic spirits are more than pleased to play on the field of their superstition. Ghosts exist only in mythology, but demons are more than happy to feed unbiblical delusions. It's why we need to be steeped in the Word of God, to test all things, hold fast to the good. While fallen angels are not physical, they're as real as the very flesh upon our bones. And they're not cartoonish clowns. They don't have elongated tails and red tights and pitchforks. They're not silly. They're not stupid. In fact, Satan appears as a cosmopolitan angel of enlightenment. And he knows full well that without the spiritual armor listed by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, we are but pawns in a devil's game. If we lose the ability to think biblically, we will quickly be transformed from cultural change agents and initiators into cultural conformists and imitators, if you will, from God-bearers to ghostbusters. And we all too often, even in Christian circles, are wondering about ghosts. We should never wonder about ghosts. Why? Because we have the final court of arbitration by which we can test all things and in which we know for certain that ghosts are merely the stuff of superstition. One of the entries in my new book, Afterlife, is What About Ghosts? And there I give you a biblical answer to that question so that people will not be deluded by the now popular people that parade through the media that you can find on the internet who are feigning this knowledge of what is going to happen in the future because they can talk to your dead relatives. This is just pure poppycock. It is superstition. And as Christians, we should never fall for it. Afterlife, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy by simply going to the World Wide Web at equip.org or writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. First up today is Roger. He's listening in Modesto, California, on Bot Radio. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
Good, good. It's good to hear your voice, and I praise God for your ministry.
Thank you.
My question actually comes from John 18, verse 36. And basically, when Jesus is before Pilate, and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, wouldn't my servants have fought to prevent the Jews from arresting me? But I guess I thought that, but didn't his disciple try to fight, and he said, you know, get behind me, and he healed the guard's ear. And I was just trying to figure out how to reconcile what Jesus was saying there.
Well, I think that's in perfect concert with what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane, as you just outlined it. Christ is making clear that his kingdom is not built, nor is it maintained by force or by military power. And therefore, we should seek to transform the world through spiritual power, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. It's kind of interesting, if you go to Luke chapter 22, you have Jesus saying to his disciples, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what was written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Now, context here is very significant, and the context is self-defense. Jesus is saying it's a harsh world out there. The sword, however, should not be used to usher in the kingdom of God by force. So self-defense is permitted by Jesus Christ, but Jesus is making a distinction between that and trying to usher in the kingdom by power or by the might of the sword. That might work well in Islam. It doesn't work well in a biblical worldview.
All right. Thank you so much. Do you have time for one more quick one?
Yeah.
I'm actually reading your book, Afterlife, which is awesome, and I think your listeners should definitely have this as a resource. And my question actually is, when we say to ask where heaven is, we can't really ask that because souls don't have extension in time and space. And correct me if I'm misunderstanding what's being said. And so, but one day our soul will meet and unite, reunite, I guess, with our glorified bodies. And at that point, then we can say where heaven is, and it's like you said, heaven is where God is and where we are. And so, but my question is, can we then ask where Jesus is, because he's in his glorified physical body right now, right? Or am I misunderstanding?
No, you're absolutely right, and I think this is an important thing to understand, and what I try to lay out in Afterlife is that there's a distinction between the transitional heaven and the eternal heaven. So if you were to die now, you'd be disembodied, as it were. Your body would go back to the ground. Your soul would be absent that body and now present with the Lord. But when Jesus appears a second time, the soul returns to the body, and that body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Then we will be physical beings in a physical universe. Now, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, think about it this way. He is now available to you spiritually. But he will, in the new heavens and the new earth, be available to you physically as well. So when we think about Jesus being embodied, theanthropos, in flesh, we think of Jesus not in a different place, as it were, but in a different dimension, which is to say that heaven and earth are two different dimensions that one day will become a single dimension, because those dimensions will be united as one, and God's sacred space and our purified place will once again be a glorious whole. So heaven does involve our earth, our fields, our mountains, these rivers, our space, but it is also going to be united with God's purified place. Heaven. And that's what we pray for when we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.
Okay, so would it be fair to also say, and I'm a youth director, so I get this question frequently, would it also be fair to say that since our physical universe and our physical planet is going to be restored, and we're going to physically, in the eternal heaven, physically live on a physical planet, so on and so forth. When they ask me things, and this is probably weird, and I'm sure you've answered this before, but when they ask me questions about aliens and UFOs and what have you, I guess I never really knew how to answer that, because my question always in my mind would be, well, even if there were, I know the Bible doesn't say yay or nay, but even if there were, how do we know they would even need to be redeemed? And if they did need to be redeemed, then okay. But then does that mean that whatever planet they're on, they would, like, I'm not sure how to answer that
it's all conjecture. It's all speculation, and that's why you can't answer it. What you have said in the prologue to your question, however, is correct. The Bible does not in any way tell us or give the least bit of a hint that there are aliens or that there are ETs around somewhere. Not only that, but there's no physical evidence for it. But the Bible doesn't preclude the possibility. So we can go on and on speculating about it, but it is sheer speculation because there's no evidence for it whatsoever. What we do know about is our privileged planet, the fact that Adam and Eve fell into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and that Jesus Christ has provided a way for reconciliation with God, and that because of that, paradise lost one day will once again be paradise restored. So we cannot shout where the Bible is silent, but if it were at some point that we had incontrovertible evidence of an ET or an unidentified flying object that is somewhere crashed on Earth or somewhere accessible to us, it wouldn't discount the biblical worldview because the biblical worldview simply doesn't deal with it.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Hank. And as always, the ministry that God has you in is amazing. And I praise God for you. And my wife and our children, we pray for CRI, we pray for you. And so thank you again, and God bless you.
Well, thank you. It is a wonderful thing to hear that there are people like you out there praying for this ministry. And I am always grateful for the privilege of being a part of a ministry that is making a transcendent difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Vernon. He's listening in Omaha, Nebraska on Bot Radio. Hi, Vernon.
Brother Hank, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing great. Brother Hank, the question you were just asked, I was just going to ask you about dimension. Okay, what happened was a young gentleman had came to me and was talking about the three dimension, and we live in a 3D dimension. Can you explain that to me? I know you had just explained it a little bit for the first caller, but I want to, how can I explain this to this gentleman that we don't live in a 3D dimension?
Well, I think it's first of all very important to recognize that there are different ways of talking about heaven. We do live in a dimensional world. I mean, and there is such a thing as 3D, and when you see it in a movie theater, it replicates what we experience in real life. So it gives you the illusion of seeing things in three different dimensions. But I think more to the point, the biblical text talks about heaven in different ways. Heaven is talked about as the atmosphere which surrounds the earth. So Job points out that the frost and the wind come from heaven, and Deuteronomy says the dew comes from heaven, and the Psalm says the clouds are in the heavens. So in that sense, we can talk about a first heaven. In terms of a second dimension or a second way of thinking about heaven, the Bible talks about the celestial heavens. The heavens are thus the realm of the sun and the moon and the stars which God placed in the heavens. You see that in passages like Genesis chapter 1. or the third dimension or the third way, using that language in an equivocation, in which heaven is used biblically, is as the dwelling place of God. And therefore, in that sense, we pray, our Father who art in heaven. We also say that if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. In that sense, again, we're talking about being in the realm of God or being in relationship with God. So heaven is used in different ways in the Scriptures. So the context always makes clear what the Bible's talking about when it uses the word heaven. Words are, as I've said on this broadcast many times, not univocal but equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So context is crucial when you look at the various ways in which heaven is communicated to us from the perspective of the biblical text. Going to have to leave it at that. We are coming up to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here at the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As we go to break, do remember again for your gift to the ministry, Afterlife. I think you'll enjoy it. It is a book that I am passionate about. You can get your copy for your gift at equip.org.
The fact that many non-scientists have taken the recent empirical confirmation of the existence of the Higgs boson as a disproof of God can be written off to ignorance. But when scientists who must know better publicly express the same view, it seems something more culpable than ignorance is at work. Find out how the discovery of the Higgs boson, also known as the God particle, in fact contributes greatly to the explanatory power of theism over naturalism in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online at equip.org or call CRI at 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent New Testament translations intended for Muslims avoid familial language for the Trinity, such as Father and Only Begotten Son. Wycliffe and other mission field Bible translators worry that such terms scandalize Muslim readers, so they've produced Muslim idiom translations that avoid such renderings. But such compromise in translation is neither warranted nor wise. Other topics include A Thief in the Night, the Christian ethic at the heart of The Hobbit, Can Cloud Atlas Give True Hope for a Better World, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. If heaven is for real, who gets to go there? What happens to those who have never heard of Jesus? Is hell for real? In Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, Hank tackles these and other questions about your eternal future with his no-nonsense biblical answers. Afterlife is our thank you when you support CRI's broadcast and other outreaches today. Request your copy with your gift by visiting equip.org. or calling 888-7000-CRI. And thank you for making more ministry possible. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that if you do not as yet have the Equip iPhone app, you can download it for free by simply going to equip.org/app on the World Wide Web. You can listen to archived broadcasts, to live broadcasts, read articles from the Christian Research Journal, and so much more. Get your free app today. Delighted to be in studio today as we're answering questions live throughout the United States and Canada. Happens to be my wife's birthday, so right after the broadcast, I'm rushing out to a big birthday party with grandkids and kids, and they all adore my wife, as I do, and we're looking forward to a great time tonight. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Larry next in Clovis, California, listening on KCIV. Hi, Larry.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me all right?
You're coming through loud and clear.
Great. I wanted to thank you for answering my phone or putting me on the program. And I wanted to say to you, bless you for your show, because I really use it a lot and enjoy it immensely.
Thank you.
And I learn a lot from it.
Thank you.
If I could give you a quick prologue here of where I'm coming from with my question, you'll be able to answer. You'll be able to understand a little more. The question basically is concerning I was listening to a minister and he said something to the effect about being elected by our Father. Now, the reason I'm asking and puzzled here is that when I was younger, and before I was married, I was raised in a household in which my father was an atheist and my mother attended a church. And the church that I was taken to on occasion was one that preached about if you danced and if you went to the theater and things like that, you were going to hell. And there were never any indications from that church that if you called upon Jesus Christ, you'd be saved. And then after I met and married my wife, she was already had been baptized and had accepted the Lord, and we attended church. And again, the church that we were attending never covered any of this. And I assumed just by going to church that I would be saved. And then after she passed away, I then changed churches. And I found out that I could call on Christ and I would be a born-again Christian. But this minister then on the radio the other day said that we had to be chosen by our Father, and he would turn us over to Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ would hold us in his hand if we asked him, and I have felt since my wife died very, very alone and very lonely.
Mm.
And I've called upon Christ more than once, saying I'm a sinner and so forth, and let me feel him in my heart. And I don't feel any different in all times that I've called upon him. And so I'm wondering, does that mean that I have not been chosen by my father?
Well, first of all, let me answer a more basic question, and that is, in response to your answer to these questions, do you realize that you're a sinner?
Yes.
Are you willing to repent of your sin?
Yes, I have many times.
So that means that you are willing to do it his way rather than your own way.
Yes, and I've said the prayer to him many, many times, but I have not felt as though...
Okay, but bear with me for just a moment. I want to ask you one further question.
Sure.
If you realize you're a sinner and repent of your sin, in other words, which is a willingness to turn and go in another direction, to follow Jesus Christ, which means taking up your cross and daily following him, living by not the dictates of your own will, but living for Jesus Christ and receiving him, therefore, as Savior and Lord. If that is the state and condition of your heart, then you are his and he is yours. And then it is true that no one will snatch you out of his hand, which is to say that God has wooed you by his Spirit, and you have responded to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and therefore you are now a child of God. And the one who justifies you is also the one who sanctifies you and continues that work daily in you. That work is not manifested by your feelings. That work is manifested by his promise. Now, that does not mean that his promises eliminate feelings. In fact, I would say that just as tonight I'm going to spend time with my wife and with my children, that is going to enhance my love and relationship with them. And there's going to be feelings as a result of that. I'm sure there's going to be some real great emotions that we experience tonight as we're together as a family and as we express to my wife how much we love and appreciate her. The same thing is true with our Heavenly Father. When we spend time with him in prayer, when we feed on the Word of God, when we're intimately involved in a healthy, well-balanced church, as living stones in the temple of God, those feelings will come. But we should never build our faith on our feelings. Our faith is not devoid of feelings, for sure. But we should not build our faith on our feelings. We should build our faith in his promise. And therefore, we realize that we have a sovereign God, we have a just God, and we have genuine responsibility as human beings to respond to the grace that he so freely has offered to us. The intent of your heart is to have a relationship with the lover of your soul, and I can tell you that the lover of your soul is not going to turn his back on you. No, he's going to embrace you. But you have to partake of the means of grace to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to deepen that relationship. If all I did was every year sent my wife a card and said, by the way, happy birthday. I told you I loved you when I married you, and that's still in effect, just in case you might have forgotten. It wouldn't do much in terms of enhancing feeling and relationship. In fact, it would do quite the opposite. But what we do so often is we rush into God's presence with a laundry list of prayer requests, and before our knees ever hit the ground, we're already thinking about rushing back into our frenzied lifestyle, which is to say, we treat God no different than we do valued relationships. We want intimacy without the investment of quality time. The investment of quality time is what deepens that relationship. And of course, if you have that relationship with the Lord, you want to share that relationship with others. And I'll tell you what, when you start doing that, right now, honestly, talking to you, I feel a tangible sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's tangible. I'm having an opportunity to minister to someone, and I'm not doing it by might or power, but by His Spirit. I feel the Holy Spirit. So that feeling isn't what validates my faith, but that feeling is what invigorates and enlivens that faith. So I can promise you, as you share your faith and as you partake in the means of grace, that relationship will continue to grow and become more robust over time.
Oh, I see. Okay, well, see, for me, I thought I was doing all those things that you mentioned, and confess and talk to people about Jesus. I read the Bible and stuff, but then, like I said, I never felt different after asking him in than I did before. And then when that minister I heard on the radio say that, I thought it scared me. And I thought, well, is he saying that my Father is the only one that's selecting me, and therefore maybe He didn't select me?
Well, there are different ways in which theological structures parse out the biblical texts. But the fact of the matter is, you desire to follow Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will never turn His back on you. I think the whole notion of election has to do with Jesus Christ. He is the elect one, and by virtue of being in Christ, you too are elect, and you can rest in that. Election is a function of your relationship to Jesus Christ, very much like what is communicated in Ephesians chapter 1, that He chose us in Him before the creation of the world, to be holy, blameless in His sight and love. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. Sometimes we undervalue the notion of adoption, but He is your heavenly Father, and all the attendant blessings that come from that are yours. You are His son. He loves you. He reached out for you. He wooed you by His Holy Spirit. You have responded. He is yours, and you are His.
I believe that, and I believed that before, but then when that minister said that our Father chose us, and then He handed us to Jesus, and then we asked for forgiveness from Jesus for us being sinners, that's when it would all happen. And then when I did not have that feeling of change, and the minister mentioned that, then I thought, well, maybe what he's saying is true then.
Well, the basic idea that he's communicating is that you are dead and dead men cannot respond to God. But the reality is you have responded to God. And by the way, I don't think the analogy fits very well, because Paul in Romans chapter 6 says that we are dead to sin. Of course, that doesn't mean that you can't sin. So oftentimes I think there are category confusions that people make, even pastors in the pulpit. But I don't think any of this relates to you. The reality is the Holy Spirit wooed you, and you have responded to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And you can say on the basis of Scripture that light came into darkness, but there are men who love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There are also men like you who did not want darkness rather than light, but responded to the light. And as a result of that, you were a child of the King. And as you mentioned in the prologue to your question, no one can snatch you out of the King's hands. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
According to Scripture, there are only two kinds of people, those who on bended knee confess Jesus as Lord and those unbowed who experience eternal separation from God's grace and goodness. Your ministry support helps rescue lost souls with the truth. And to thank you for your gift today, we'll rush you a copy of Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with exciting truths about your eternal future. Request your copy with your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Director Peter Jackson is making not one, but three films based on The Hobbit, J.R.R. Tolkien's classic prequel to The Lord of the Rings. If, as Tolkien's son Christopher accuses, Jackson is commercializing the story, it would reek with irony, because The Hobbit is above all a story about greed and the overcoming of greed. Other topics include the troubling truth about Bonhoeffer's theology, Prometheus, finding God in outer space, communicating truth through humor, ridicule, and emotions, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Should familial language for the Trinity, such as Father and Only Begotten Son, not be used in New Testament translations intended for Muslims who are scandalized by the use of such terms? Wycliffe and other Mission Field Bible translators have thought so, and therefore produced Muslim idiom translations that avoid such renderings. Find out why these translations have rightly resulted in broad evangelical opposition in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the journal, call CRI at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Roger, Andy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Alberta next in Savannah, Georgia. Hi.
Yes, good evening.
Good evening.
Yes, I want to ask a question. About the Deuteronomy 11:24, I heard some preachers in one time pastor up north, and he said that he wants to claim the land, you know, behind the church. He said, you know, walking around the field. And of course, I heard some other ministers that said that other ministers had done the same, like the bank. They didn't give them the land, but the church decided to not to believe what the bank told them. They tried to walk across the field, walking and walking, and then suddenly, miraculously, the bank gave them the land. So what do you think about that? Is it biblical today, the Old Testament, what Joshua did, or for the modern, for the church age?
No, I mean, it's not. It doesn't apply at all. Now, that is not to say that you couldn't go to a parcel of land behind the church and pray, Lord, will you open the door? We want to use this for ministry. We want to use this to extend your kingdom, not by might nor by power, but by your spirit. Walk across that land and pray fervently to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's everything right with that. But does this correlate to what's going on in Deuteronomy? No. This was a passage not written to us, but a passage written for us, so there are principles that adhere. But this was a passage written to people that God had promised a land to, a land through which the plan of redemption would unfold and the Savior would be born, and paradise lost would become paradise restored. So this is a particular promise to a particular people at a particular time, and doesn't mean that every time you walk around a parcel of land that the bank is going to give it to you. Maybe God's plan is different than that. And that's why we always append to our prayers, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Because God sees the future. He sees the whole picture. I remember a particular property that we wanted to buy as the Christian Research Institute in Southern California. And God closed a door to that. And as I look back in time, I am so glad that God, at that particular time, closed the door to that piece of property, because if he had not, we would have done ourselves great harm as an organization. We might not even be around today. So God oftentimes says, no, not now. I've got a different plan. I've got a different way. We see things in a different way oftentimes than God does. We tend to count nickels and noses. God doesn't always operate that way. He can create the greatest miracles and the greatest fruit, the greatest harvest out of the smallest things. So God's economy doesn't always operate on the same principles that have become part of the American dream.
Okay. I have a quick question about the our cars are waiting. I know that the Bible says that God, the Father's in heaven. Does he have a silhouette shaped spiritual body, or is he invisible?
No, Jesus Christ is forever in flesh. God the Father is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is by nature, he is by nature not physical, so we should not assign physical properties to him. However, in the incarnation, we are told in the mystery of the Word of God that the second person of the Trinity condescended to cloak himself in human flesh and will forever be so. So Jesus Christ is, as the second person of the Godhead, forever in flesh, and he is the earnest, in fact, of our own resurrections.
Okay. All right. Thank you, sir. Have a nice, blessed day.
Thank you, Alberto. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John next in La Honda, California. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I've got two questions. The first question is, I happen to go to a church that they're kind of very formal, I guess what we call a fundamentalist church, and there they think that, this is my first question, and you can answer both questions after I hang up the phone. There they think that you need to wear a suit and a tie to serve in any kind of ministry, to usher, to sing on stage, although they don't call it legalism. My question for you is it actually legalism, although they don't say that, because it requires suit and tie, and their music is very, very legalistic. It's no beat, no drum, nothing like that. That's my first question. And my next question is regarding the flood. Do you believe in a local flood or a global flood? And if you do believe in a local flood, how would you answer Answers in Genesis and other ministries like that? And I'll answer the question. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, as far as the suit and tie is concerned, I can't make a judgment on that. The Bible doesn't speak to that, and therefore I'm not going to shout loudly. What I have to look at ultimately, and the question you probably want to ask is, what is the intent? Is the intent to show reverence for God? If so, it may be a very good thing. Is it axiomatic to show reverence for God because you have a suit and a tie on? Or because you're involved in certain legalistic practices? No. So I think really what it speaks to is the intent and reverence we have for God. I have a different opinion on this, incidentally, than my wife. My wife feels like every time we go to church, if I'm wearing a pair of jeans, she's in shock because she feels like I want to present myself in the very best way when I'm in the presence of the Lord, because I'm going to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I wouldn't go to see President Barack Obama dressed in a pair of jeans. How much less should I go to see the King of the Universe dressed in jeans? Now, again, as I said, I don't fully share her sentiments on that point, but that's something that's very important to her, and because of that, I honor that. But I don't think that this is something that ought to be a deal breaker. I think the real issue is a matter of the heart. As far as the second part of your question is concerned, I've said this before, but I don't think the biblical text is designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. That debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of general revelation, or what I like to dub the book of nature. But in terms of principle, the civilization at the time of the flood was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, and therefore I don't think we have to automatically presume that the floodwaters covered the globe. Scripture uses language like this in many places, and we have to be careful how we communicate or interpret what Scripture is communicating. When Scripture tells us that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart, we don't suppose that that means everybody. We don't suppose, for example, that included Aborigines from Australia. So it's important to read the text in its intended fashion. I mean, you can have Paul saying that the gospel is preached to every creature under heaven, when in essence he is very clearly in context talking about the Roman Empire. So context is determinative there, and I think what's important here is that we do good research and through that do good science just as we do good scripture. So again, this is answered by God's general revelation. It's not answered in special revelation. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Steve next, Salt Lake City, Utah, listening on KUTR. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question. I was having a discussion with a Mormon. I'm a former Mormon, now a Christian. And he was talking about the Trinity and about the Council of Nicaea, and his position was that there were other Christians there that did not agree with the Trinity, and that Constantine was the one responsible for establishing the concept of the Trinity, and that at the time Constantine was a pagan. And so, it was a bit confusing for me. I know quite a bit about Mormonism, and I've spent a lot of time studying Christianity to separate the two. It's been an ongoing thing for me. And I just wonder how you would respond to what he said about the Trinity and any biblical support for the Trinity that you could offer, or what would be good to say in response to that?
Sure. Well, first of all, although you want to say this in a kind way, I would say shame on you for historical revisionism. It's one thing to revise the Bible and misinterpret it. It's another thing to revise history and misinterpret it. Both are errors, and we shouldn't abide either one of them. It is unfortunate. It is unfair. This is not what the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD was all about. So this is impugning Constantine with something that had nothing to do with why that council was convened to begin with. As far as the Trinity is concerned, this is not something codified in the 4th century AD. No, this is something that is codified in Scripture. What Scripture tells us is that there is one God and only one. So as Christians, we are fiercely monotheistic. We don't hold to a plurality of gods. We believe that there's only one God by nature or by essence. But the Bible goes further and tells us that the Father is God, clearly communicates that Jesus Christ is God, as Jesus Christ himself communicated. In fact, that almost got him killed. The Jews picked up stones to stone him to death because he, being a mere man, they said, claimed to be God. And indeed, he did. In fact, the miracles that he did attested to his claim to divinity. So the Bible says the Father is God, the Bible says that the Son is God, and the Bible furthermore says that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, not only is that true, but furthermore, the Bible takes a step even further than that and says that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct, such that we cannot say that the Father became the Son, nor can we say that the Son became the Holy Spirit. So what do we have codified in Scripture? One God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, or as I like to say, one what, one God by nature or essence, three in terms of person. And even there I'm equivocating, because person has to do with identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So, I consider Scripture my authority, and therefore I bow before the authority of Scripture because I can demonstrate that it is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Moreover, I can demonstrate that the Book of Mormon does not correspond to reality. It's contradicted by not only anthropology, but archaeology. The concern, by the way, of the Council of Nicaea was clearly and unambiguously the relationship between Father and Son. Is Christ a creature or true God? So they've done historical revisionism. Unfortunately, I'm out of time.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We pray that today's program has blessed you and deepened your understanding of Scripture. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Thank you.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.